Good to see you here this morning. We continue in the book of Hebrews. So if you have your copy of the scriptures, we're in Hebrews 12. And so Hebrews 12, we'll look at the first four verses. And again, if you have your copy of the scriptures, please turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. I'd like to read our text and then we'll pray. I ask for the Holy Spirit's understanding and guidance. Let me begin in 12 verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who endured from such sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Father, we do come before you, and we ask that you would help us to consider Christ. Holy Spirit, would you take this word, this active and living word of God, and would you implant it in our hearts, and would you grant us understanding? Would you let us see Christ? Would you point us back to him? And Lord, in doing so, may we glorify you. Lord, would you help us to be a people who run this race of the Christian life with endurance, knowing that it is to you whom we look. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen. Now this year, as we've been working through the book of Hebrews, we're exiting chapter 11, where we have the heroes of the Hall of Faith. And we're moving into chapter 12. And here the author is going to focus on our attention on the suffering and the achievements of the greatest example of all, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Christ had warned his disciples that they would experience tribulation, they would even be put to death, and they would be hated by all nations for his name's sake. And this persecution would not come only from political authorities, but it would also come from the religious ones too. You see, as followers of Christ, we should too not expect to see such tribulation, should we? Shouldn't we expect, if we are followers and disciples of Christ, to experience the same things that Christ himself experienced and that others of his disciples and followers experienced throughout the ages? We're no different, are we? Although we may be a little separated by time or chronology on the timeline, the essence of who we are as Christians and little Christ or like little Christ ones, we should also expect the same thing. Now, we know that there is a great reward for being a Christian. We're told this in Hebrews 10:35, but that doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. I think it's that second portion, that it's not going to be easy, tends to be the message that's left out these days. And we continue to see through the book of Hebrews that that's not the case. And yet, at the same time, the Christian life is a strenuous race demanding endurance and perseverance. In fact, endurance is what we need most, since this race of the Christian life is not a sprint. Instead, it's a marathon. It is a marathon. And you need to get that into your thinking. You need to accept that as a given law of the spiritual life and not begin to look at things as we usually do, kind of in the short term. This is a long run race. And it's intended to be that way. It's a lifelong race for you as a Christian, all the way until the time that either the Lord takes you home and he completes that work in you, or Jesus Christ returns. All right. Those are the two endpoints when this race for us is over. But until then, and anything short of then, is not an opportunity for you to disengage from this race. It really is endurance that is what we need the most. And the prize really only goes to those who complete their race, doesn't it? We see nowhere in the scripture where there are those who gain that crown of victory because they stopped halfway through. It's only those who finished the race, who went all the way to the end. But there's hope for those who seem to become winded in their running. And this hope is an encouragement that comes to us from being surrounded by former contestants who were witnesses to us of the faithfulness of God. Notice that they are witnesses. And what are they witnessing to? Not themselves, right? They are witnesses to God. One writer says it this way. The author of Hebrews' point is to bring witnesses before us who will testify that continuing in faith is worth it. Sometimes we may ask ourselves, maybe in the back of our mind, is it worth going on? And the answer to that question, yes, it is. It is worth going on. These witnesses are the ones who finished the race, and now it is our turn. We must run it, and yet we must finish it. For although they inspire us, they cannot finish for us. This is a race that each one of us must run as we follow Christ. So how is this endurance that we need for this race maintained? Well, for us to have the necessary quality of endurance, we must look to Jesus Christ. All right, that's what the focus is here in this section of Hebrews. We must look to Jesus Christ, who not only is the perfect example, but he also imparts the necessary help that we need, according to Hebrews 4:16. Now, what the author is asking us to do as we enter this section is he's encouraging us to use our imagination to picture ourselves as a runner in a great arena, surrounding us in this heavenly grandstand. Here are God's faithful people from the beginning of time, people that we've looked at already, right? I mean, we see Abel over here, and we see Enoch over here, and we see Noah over here. We see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We see Joseph and Moses and Rahab. There's Gideon and there's Barak. You know, there's Samson and Japheth and David and Samuel. Look at all the prophets and those around us who died by the sword, who were stoned, who were mistreated for the sake of Christ. These are those of whom the world was not worthy. And those faithful who've gone on before us, they knew the thrill of the challenge, but they also knew the weariness to the point of exhaustion of having to run such a long and hard race. And despite it all, they persevered. Despite it all, they finished their race. As we look up around the arena and we see some of these faces that we long to see, those who have gone before us, we see someone else, though. There, seated next to God himself, is Jesus Christ. He, too, has run his race against great opposition. He, too, has finished. And like no other, he is there to cheer us on. He's constantly beckoning and calling us to look to him, to keep our eyes on the prize, to keep our eyes on the fact that we will meet him. All right, let's look at our text beginning in 12:1. Verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, the opening word of chapter 12 is the word therefore. All right, now what have we been learning? I see the smiles. All right, so it's sticking. Every time we see the word therefore, we ask ourselves, what is it there for? Great. It's working, okay? That's a great thing, isn't it? To always ask yourself, what is it there for? In this particular case, this is not just a simple therefore in the grammar. This therefore has a much harder hitting value to it. It's stronger than the way the word is usually translated, and it appears only one other time in the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8. Here it stands emphatically at the front of the sentence. It's kind of nailed down there, and its goal is to take what we've been looking at in previously in chapter 11 and then make a connector, what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 12 and what follows. The text says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Now, the word for cloud appears only here in all of the New Testament. And cloud here is a metaphor and for the word that you and I would call crowd. All right. A large gathering, or a large group of people, a crowd of people. And these in the crowd are called witnesses, a word from which we get our word for martyr. All right. So it's not simply someone is testifying. It actually is someone who is testifying by giving their life. It's a much deeper idea here. The witnesses are those who testify, which describe those whose testimony cost them their lives. Acts 22, verse 20 tells us that this is what happened to Stephen. This is clearly exemplified for some of the people in the Hall of Faith who were martyr witnesses. Don't we remember that as we went through that long list of men and women? And yet all honored there in that Hall of Faith had testified by word and a lifestyle to God who had encountered them. They also testified to a worldview based on the invisible realities, those things unseen, those things unperceived by the faithless world. These witnesses are more than spectators. They testify as well as encourage those who are presently running the race of a lifetime. That should be an encouragement to us. All right, let's go back to the scene of the arena where we see runners positioned in their running blocks for their great start. Not of a 100-yard dash or even a 1,500-meter race, but these runners are going to begin to run a race that is an actual marathon. In the Olympic Games of ancient Greece, this foot race was the first of five events, and it was the only event that was given lengthy time for completion. Isn't that ironic that it's the only event that lasted so long? In this race, the winning characteristic is endurance rather than just sheer speed. It's endurance. It's the continuing on and on. It's that putting one foot in front of the other, even when you're tired. The deal is to keep moving forward. You see, the author is telling us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The word race produced for us the word that we use today called agony, or to agonize. And that should tell you something about the intensity of the exertion that's called for those who are called into this race. It's agony. It's agonizing. It's going to cost you. It's going to hurt. This type of commitment to exert oneself with all the energy and focus they have to give can only be done when unhindered. To do this, we are encouraged to take off and to place aside every weight that might hinder or trip us up in our best efforts, especially, the text says, those sins which cling so closely to us. Now, we know that the Greek Olympians would completely disrobe for their contest, especially for the marathon. Their goal was to make sure that they were not going to get tangled up in their clothes, right? And so what they did was they laid aside that clothing that might hinder or entangle their body. And there's a principle for us here as we're in the middle of this text that we need to be reminded that whatever might hinder us of being faithful in running this marathon, it would be best to lay it aside. It would be wise to lay it aside. Matter of fact, it might cost you the whole race before it's all said and done if you don't lay it aside. Jesus said so much the same in Matthew 5, verses 29 and 30. He said this, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." You see, the reason why this sounds so harsh is because the goal is to finish the race. And anything that hinders us from obtaining this goal should not be toyed with. This sin that so easily clings or so closely clings to us, to those who are running this race of endurance, is probably connected to the idea of unbelief. That's what the author of Hebrews has been encouraging his people to do, right? Not go down the path of unbelief, but to continue to trust in Christ. You see, this sin are those things which might cause us to give up before we reach the end. However, we ought to ask the Holy Spirit. I believe just because the context here may be in the regards of unbelief, I do think that it would be extremely important for us to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any other sin to us that especially retards our progress in our own spiritual marathon. If you remember last week, we quoted Calvin and he said, "For the Christian, there is none whose faith that does not falter, and in every saint there is always to be found something reprehensible." We have plenty of things that the Holy Spirit will convict us of our sin. We are sinners. That is what we are by nature. Even though we are redeemed as Christian, it doesn't mean that we stop sinning. It only means the guilt of that sin is not held against us because of what Christ has done on our behalf. So to run this race, as to win, we must focus not on just anything, but our focus must be on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, our greatest encouragement to be running this race, as great as it is to have this cloud of witnesses around us, this cloud of witnesses is really not designed to be the reason why we continue to move forward. The reason why we continue to move forward is that we look intently to Jesus. It's this act of focusing or fixing our eyes upon Jesus. This looking to Jesus is related to our vision. It suggests that we create a permanent and clear image of Jesus in our spiritual sight. Now, I'm not asking you to create an image in your mind of someone, some human that you think looks like Jesus because you've seen a bunch of pictures. That's not what I'm asking for. When I say you need to have an image of Jesus, you need to have an image of Jesus who has already completed the race and he is reigning in heaven, right? He is your great high priest. So no regard here on creating images in the worship of God. But at the same time, we do need to see him as the one who has completed the race and the one who reigns there with God. We need this clear image so that we can continually return for encouragement and hope. Jesus is this appropriate vision to encourage our firm resolve to faithfully finish the spiritual marathon. You see, in the salvation marathon, he is the champion. He's the author and source, according to Hebrews 2:10. Jesus is the forerunner, according to Hebrews 6:20. He first completed this race without a flaw, and he opened the track from heaven to earth. Jesus is the perfecter or finisher of our faith. This is the only place where this idea, this word perfecter, is used in the whole Bible, right here in this portion of Hebrews. As both author, that is source, that is the head of our faith, and the perfecter of our faith, Jesus personally embodies all the traits and the virtues and the values which faith includes. In Jesus himself, we see the perfect faith. We also see the faithfulness that it produces. The text encourages us to look, encourages us to see, encourages us to consider. Consider the Son of God incarnate, who is in the position of power and honor. And where is that? Seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And Jesus came to this position by daily perfect faithfulness to the Father, according to Hebrews 3:1. Now rewarded for his own faithfulness by the faithfulness of God, we see Jesus at God's right hand in heaven. Right here in Hebrews 12:2 speaks to that. Specifically, we see Jesus, who ran the ultimate marathon of life despite overwhelming opposition. The world, the flesh, and the devil, right? Those are at least the three things that were in opposition to him. And those are the three things that we fight too in our opposition, is it not? We see Jesus, who finished the race, now enjoying his reward as he sat next to God's heavenly throne, a position of authority, a position of rule, a position of reign, and a faithful completion of his task. Notice he sat down, right? He's seated there. It's done. It's finished. When he sat down, it's done. See, Jesus came to this reward by enduring the cross. He endured the cross by what? Despising the shame. See, the cross was a cruel and shameful way to die, reserved for the lowest of criminals who would have their memory smeared by everyone who knew that they had died on a cross. It was a horrible and a shameful way to die. Today we wear a cross. Many of us decorate our homes with crosses. Many of us keep the trinket somewhere on us. We use them in a way that seems quite positive, but in the first century, the cross was a symbol of humiliation and great shame. So why did Jesus endure the cross? Why specifically the cross? Verse 2. For the joy that was set before him. Think about that for just a second. He's obeying the Father for sure. Everything he did so he wanted to please the Father. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. This joy that was set before him, what is that? It sounds great, doesn't it? But what are some of the things that Christ would have been looking to in joy as he endured the cross? Well, his joy of being reunited with the Father, Psalm 16:11. His joy of being crowned with honor and glory and having all things put under his feet, Psalm 8:4-6. His delight in doing the will of God, Psalm 40:8 and Hebrews 10:5-10. His joy of bringing many sons and daughters to glory with him that they may share in his joy, making us part of his joy, Hebrews 2:10, and specifically Isaiah 53:10-12. You see, every day of his earthly life, the man Jesus heard God's voice. He received the promise of faith as he perfectly obeyed the law of God. With a wholehearted trust and reliance upon God, he endured every expression of hostility, every expression or manifestation of opposition the enemy threw his way, constantly doing the Father's will throughout his entire life, never failing. Even through an agonizing and shameful death on the cross. The physical pain of the cross for sure was absolute, but the spiritual pain was even greater because his pure soul, which knew no sin, became sin for us, including a pain that we could never fathom because we're sinners. And yet he did that on our behalf. Jesus's faith was not in vain. A few decades before the author of Hebrews penned this letter, God had raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the place of honor at his own right hand. Psalm 110:1, Hebrews 8:1, Hebrews 10:12. Jesus seated at God's right hand is a position he still occupies to this day. It's a position that he will always occupy. It is his rightful place to be ruler. As creator of this world and sustainer of this world, it's his rightful place to be in that position of authority. This was the cost for Jesus to endure. But more importantly, this was the reward because he accomplished that. Again, the author encourages us to consider Jesus, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now, consider means to meditate upon or to focus on, to compare and to contrast, to give it good thought, right? To mull it over in your mind. And what are we specifically to consider? Well, we are to compare, to contrast, to meditate on the obstacles that Jesus faced along with the hindrances that harass and frustrate us as we run our marathon race. The Hebrews had to endure verbal and physical hostility from sinful people. We saw that in chapter 10. But Jesus also endured the same. Now, enduring the hostility of sinners, the constant pressure of this world, the flesh and the devil, points us as runners to an endurance race. But it also points us to a reward that is waiting for those who complete their course. Seeing Christ, who ran his race to completion, should remind us that there's really no good reason to grow weary or to lose heart. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't, right? It's just that we don't have good reason to do so. You may say, but Pastor, it's hard. I've suffered enough. I've suffered more than I should have. And this is exactly where some of the Hebrews were. They were distracted by their suffering circumstances, and they focused on the present struggles, which had made them kind of slip up in their pace of their running this race. Others stumbled here and there, and tragically, a few had quit altogether. You know, they in fact are a microcosm of many of the modern church people who have lost their focus through hardships, who say this. I know you've heard this before, of those who have started in Christianity and now they're no longer a part of that. They say things like, well, it all began so well and I didn't expect that it was going to be this difficult. So you see, I had problems before I became a Christian, and now it seems like my problems are just multiplied, right? They seem even harder than they were when I was not a Christian. So I think I'm just going to take a breather. I'm going to disengage. I'm going to sit on the path, the shoulder of the path for a while. See, dear Christians, we are told that our struggle is and will be hard. But there is a hope. Look at verse 4. According to verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. If you're kind of thinking, well, that doesn't sound real hopeful, does it? It is hopeful, right? It is hopeful because it means that you can run this race of endurance. You can do that. You see, Jesus did resist the world, the flesh, and the devil and sin to the point of shedding his blood. The Hebrews had been persecuted, even though most of them had not yet resisted to the point of shedding their blood. They had not faced the threat of martyrdom, though some of their teachers and mentors may have, according to Hebrews 13:7. For Jesus, the path of faith and faithfulness led directly to the cross. And we, as followers of Christ, must be faithful, even if the same sacrifice is required of us. The call for modern Christians will be a call to suffering and persecution with the rise of neo-paganism. Yet presently, none of us has resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now, that may not be the case in other countries. We know what's going on, especially in China, don't we? And I'm sure it's more than just China. But as of right now in America, that's not the case for us. It doesn't mean that's not coming. That may be a call that God's placed upon our lives for this generation, that we have to do that. In closing, as believers, we are in the race and surrounded by a great cloud of lives or witnesses whose examples call for our best running in this marathon. The patriarchs, the prophets, the apostles, the martyrs, the preachers, the missionaries, and our departed family members, all those who are in Christ, who have gone before us, their encouragement to us is this: by faith, finish well. By faith, finish well. And to do this, we must, through the Holy Spirit, do what God has laid before us here in chapter 12. First, we must divest ourselves of all hindrances and known sins. Jesus stated it this way: if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Listen, we will not finish the race apart from extreme unloading and dismantling the sin which so closely clings to us. The lie of the devil is that you can continue in paths of sin and there not be a consequence. The text tells us we have to unload and dismantle sin so that we're not going to be hindered by it, especially hindered to the point of not finishing the race. Second, we must run with patient perseverance the race that is marked out individually for each one of us. God's personal. He's invited each one of us into a personal relationship with him. We are part of the body of Christ, and yet each one of us runs a race different than the person that's sitting next to you. Oh, the goal is the same, to be conformed to the image of Christ. The goal is the same, your sanctification. But what that looks like for you, and the way God maneuvers, or the way the Holy Spirit surgically cuts out those areas of sin, that indwelling sin that's still a part of who you are, even though you're redeemed, looks different. And so we must be ready and marked out to run individually for us, each one of our race. We must put one foot in front of the other, refusing to quit. We must be unresting, unhastening, and constant in our pursuit of God. Third, we must focus on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Jesus must envelop and consume our entire outlook. He must be the center and he must be the horizon of our sight. Such a vision will ensure for us faith's beginning and faith's end. Next, we must consider Jesus and how he lived amidst the suffering and endured the from sinners such hostility. And then we must follow his example. We cannot expect to share in the glories of Christ without sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Romans chapter 8 is very clear about that. Dear Christian, if you are following Christ, you will be hated by the world. By the way, that's good news. If you're not being hated by the world, the question you need to ask yourself is, are you following Christ? Listen, I'm not saying you need to be a self-martyr. I'm not saying you need to be one of those people that's got a chip on your shoulder and you're going to tell everybody else about how great it is to be a Christian and do it in a prideful way. What I am saying is our world right now is spinning so far and so fast out of control that just a good, solid or basic Christian life is out of step with the rest of the world. And if you're not out of step with the rest of the world, you need to ask yourself, are you following Christ or are you following the world? Therefore, we must be ready to walk in the path of our Lord and Savior and to die to sin and self. But we need to know that dying to this self may lead to a struggle against sin in which we will have to resist to the point of shedding our blood. That's the high calling, wasn't it, of Christ? Straight to the cross is where he knew he was headed. And he knew that that cross was going to cost him his life. And yet he was without sin. And it was because of that cross and his shedding his blood that we, as his people, no longer have the guilt of our sin. Therefore, we need to consider Christ. We need to look upon him. We need to focus on him. We need to see him alone with our spiritual eyes, and we need to run the race of endurance that's set before us. Endurance and perseverance is the key. It's not just because you're fast, right? God has given us encouragement through such a great cloud of witnesses and Jesus himself, who testifies before us that continuing in faith is worth it. If you're at the point where you're exasperated, where you're winded, where you're thinking you want to sit down on the shoulder of the path and disengage from the Christian life and being a Christian, I want to tell you, it's worth it to stay in the race. The joy that awaits you on the other side of this long, hard race is worth it. See, for the joy set before you, you endure. And what is this joy that is set before us? This is the joy of seeing your Master and your Savior face to face. The one who you've been trusting in as you've been running in this race, and yet you don't see him. Yet you keep moving on, you keep pressing on. Because you want to hear him say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. That's what's being offered to us this day. If you are a Christian, that is what you're striving for. That's what you're exerting for. That's what you may be going through your own type of agony for. If you're not a Christian, the Lord extends to you an invitation. Because of what Christ has done on the cross, and because you're a sinner, your sin can be removed from you. The guilt of your sin can be removed, and you can have a freedom from this world that you've never even imagined possible. All you must do is repent. Agree with God that you have sinned. Agree with him that Christ is your only hope. And ask him to take your life from this moment forward and move forward. Trusting in him, that you will look to him to finish the race. May we this day be the ones who consider Christ. And as we are considering him, may we be the ones who run with endurance as to finish the race. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, we do thank you again for your great mercies. Lord, we would ask that you would move in the hearts of your people and those who do not know you. Lord, would you take us and would you remind us that even though it's hard, that this race is worth it. Lord, that we may see Christ. Lord, would you help us to run the straight race through God's good grace, to lift our eyes and to seek his face. Life with its way before us lies, And Christ is the path, and Christ is the prize. Amen.